It is good to see everyone this morning. We, as was mentioned, we have some visitors with us. We're glad that you have come to worship the Lord with us. Hope that you might be edified, encouraged by your time here, and most importantly, that God is glorified by our worship for Him, to Him, this morning. I hope you've been impressed as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, particularly when it comes to the Old Testament, just how vital His role is as we look at the creation and His presence and participation in the creation of this universe and in our souls and our spirits, that we are made in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we looked at last week in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, many times specific credit is given to the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit in the revelation of the Old Testament. We would not know the mind of God. We would not know what He wants. We would not know what makes Him angry. We would not know what makes Him happy. We would not know His intervention. We would not know His plans for mankind if it were not for the Spirit of God. The work that He has done is vital to the entire purpose of God for the history of the world. In this lesson, I would like to go a little bit further in time to the time of John, and look briefly at John, and also spend a little bit of time looking at the Spirit's interaction in the life of Jesus Christ. First of all, John the Baptizer. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of Luke in the first chapter. We're going to look at several passages here in Luke that describe the Holy Spirit's interaction with John and then with Jesus. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth had gone some time without a child. They were not able to bear a child. An angel comes to Zacharias with a good message, and that is, they are going to have a child. But this child has a specific role that God wants him to fulfill. And so, in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be," notice what he says here, "be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." John was going to have a very important role. In fact, he describes it in verse 16 and 17 when he says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the God, to the Lord their God. He will also go up before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The Messiah was going to come. Jesus was going to come. And to lay the groundwork, to get people ready for that, John had a special mission. The problem was the people of Israel had turned away from God. They were not following the precepts of God, and John's purpose was to turn them back to God, to preach a message of repentance, because if they were not looking at God, they would never see Jesus. And so to help John with that role, with that purpose, with that work, it says that in verse 15, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother. Even before he was born, even while he was still in the womb of his mother, John was filled with the Spirit. Now, a distinction between a prophet and a preacher. A preacher is someone who makes the decision that he wants to spend his time reading and studying what has already been revealed and trying to relay what has already been revealed to people. Now, he could be wrong in his understanding of what has already been revealed. And he could change some things and he can deceive people because he's going from his own understanding, his own attempts at understanding what has already been. That's a preacher. People choose to do that. A prophet, however, is someone who is chosen by God to do that work. And he is not someone that has to study his message ahead of time because the message ahead of time has not been revealed. A prophet is a spokesman of God, someone who directly preaches or speaks, proclaims the message of God. So when John went out to the wilderness to proclaim, he did not study ahead of time and make preparation and figure out what illustrations he was going to use. The word of the Lord came to John and he spoke. That is a prophet. And in fact, when a prophet of God is speaking directly from God by the power of the Holy Spirit, he cannot be wrong because it's not from his own mind. In fact, he's going to have to study his message after he delivers it in order to understand it because it is not from him, it is from God. John was chosen by God even when he was in his mother's womb. The Spirit was in John, filled John. And when he began to teach and preach, the word of the Lord was spoken through him. Now, an interesting passage in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 41, as the people were talking about John, they made an interesting observation. They said that the things that John said about Christ were true, but John did no sign. He worked no miracles. Typically, when the Spirit of God filled someone and they spoke with his inspiration, they spoke directly from him, there were accompanying signs, miracles that would give credence to what he said. Not so with John. He simply proclaimed the message that people needed to repent because the Messiah was coming. Now we turn to Jesus, and we find throughout Jesus' life evidence that the Spirit of God was with him. We are still in Luke, the first chapter. And we look in verse 26 that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So 6 months after an angel came and said to Zacharias that Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a child, and he is going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. 6 months after that, an angel comes and talks to Mary and says, you are going to have a child. But there's a difference. Zacharias and Elizabeth had been trying to have a child, but were unable, but now we're going to be able to have a child. This individual, Mary, she's not been married. She has never known a man. She is a virgin. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God, through Elijah, about 750 years before the time of Christ, said that a virgin was going to be with child, was going to give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. So that's about to happen. But notice the Spirit's role in what's about to happen. We pick up the reading in verse 31. The angel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is going to have a specific role to play, a specific work to do, a specific results. He is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to be the Savior. How is that going to take place? Verse 34, Mary is confused by this. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the conception typically takes place when a human woman and a human man are able to come together and conception takes place and a child is produced. But in this case, there is only a human woman involved. There is no human man. In fact, Mary says, listen, I have never known a man. It is not possible for me to be pregnant. But God assures her that the Holy Spirit is going to have a part in this. And the Holy Spirit is going to cause this conception to take place. And the result of this is that this child is going to be called the Son of God. So at the same time, Jesus Christ is going to be the Son of Man, as Richard talked about in his talk before the Lord's Supper, but he is also at the same time going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time, illustrated by the fact that a woman who does not know a man who is a human is going to be able to have a child because of the Holy Spirit causing that conception to take place. Now, the details of which we are not told, but there is one interesting thing, at least in my mind, parallel that comes. It says that the highest in verse 35 will overshadow you. That kind of makes me think back of the creation. When God initially created the universe, and it says that the Spirit of God hovered or moved across the face of the waters. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, knows the plan of God, knows what God wants to accomplish. And so when God created the universe, he comes down and he's hovering over the waters. Perhaps he is inspecting, perhaps he's making sure everything is exactly right as the plan of God, as the mind of God, and as Jesus is executing that plan in the creation of the universe. Now, at another crucial point in the history of the world, the Holy Spirit is going to be hovering over, is going to be making sure that this is exactly right. This is the first time in the history of the universe that a human being is able to have a child who is God, who is human and God, who is God among, who is Emmanuel. And the Spirit of God is making sure that everything is exactly as it should be, exactly how the plan of God had initiated this and had wanted this. And I would note, how do we know about this private conversation between the angel and Zacharias? How do we know about this private conversation between an angel and Mary? Are we left to Mary and Zacharias, both of which didn't understand what was happening when it was happening, relating that story to someone else who related that story to someone else who related that story to someone else, and then someone decided, Luke decided, well, I'm going to write it down so that other people, is that what we're left to? I believe that the Holy Spirit has made sure that this is accurately, that this is told exactly. He was present. He was able to hear the conversation of this angel and Zacharias. He was able to hear the conversation between the angel and Mary. He was able, through Luke, to inspire, to breathe out these words so that we, 2,000 years later, we know exactly what was said. We know exactly was intended by God, because we have an exact, accurate representation given to us by the Spirit of God. So, conception, the Holy Spirit is there. 9 months later, Jesus is born. 8 days later, he is circumcised. 33 days later, 40 days, the days of the purification, Mary and Joseph present Jesus at the temple. You know, he is the firstborn male, and the firstborn males in the Jewish system, an offering was to be given, and they were to be presented at the temple. So that takes place in chapter 2, the birth and the circumcision and the presentation takes place in chapter 2. And we're going to pick up the reading here in verse 25. Because we also see the Spirit having a part in this presentation. Verse 25, chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, note again, the integral part of the Spirit of God. He had told Simeon that he would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ, and now he directs Simeon into the temple so that he might see Jesus, and he is also going to, I believe, speak through Simeon, and notice what Simeon says by the Holy Spirit, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people to Israel. Simon knew the significance of this baby for one reason. It was not because he was so pretty and so cute and just the cutest little baby you've ever seen. Because all babies are the cutest baby you ever seen. Just ask their grandmothers. They're all just wonderful. These little, cute, innocent little babies. All babies are cute, little, innocent. But this one is special. How does he know this one? How does he know that? The Spirit of God told him. And the Spirit of God speaks through him. And he sees, because he's waiting, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knows that through the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the third chapter and verse 15, mankind has been told that someone is going to come that was going to crush the head of Satan. Someone was going to become that was going to be born in Bethlehem, that was going to be born of a virgin. And this was the work that he was going to accomplish. This is what he was going to become. This has been the anticipation of the Jews through all of these centuries. And Simeon is waiting for that. He's looking for that. And now it is identified. This is the child. Salvation has come to the Gentiles and to the Jews. I doubt he understood what that meant. We have a better understanding because of the rest of what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. But to the Gentiles and also to the Jews, Simeon was able to see by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this baby was the one. Well, we don't have to go very far in the text to find the next occurrence of the intersection of the Holy Spirit and Jesus at his baptism. Chapter 3 of Luke in verse 21. And when all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now we have to remember that God is spirit. We can't see spirit with our physical eyes. But in this occasion, God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit were manifested in a physical way. Because God wants us to understand something at this event, at this baptism of Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus, God the Son, who has become flesh and has been living on the earth now for 30 years. And you have the Father who from heaven is speaking, "This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with this." He is announcing to the world that this is it. He is the one. And you have the Spirit of God. It says that he is descending in bodily form as a dove. I don't know. A lot of times we see pictures where it is a dove, physical dove that is coming down. I don't know if the Spirit looked like a dove or the Spirit descended like a dove. You know, a dove has a certain beauty as it's descending, as it is flying through the air. It really doesn't matter. It is a physical manifestation of the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus by this, when Jesus is baptized into Christ, or when he's baptized by John. Sorry. Let's develop this a little bit more because we're given more information about the significance of the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus at this time. Go with me, if you would, to the book of John in the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And we have John the Baptizer, who was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He is talking about, beginning with verse 29, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. In fact, he is identifying Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the world. And he says, and we'll pick up the reading here in verse 32, where he says, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, talking about Jesus' true identity here as the Messiah. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John had been told by the one, he did not figure this out for himself. He was told by the one who sent him, when you see this occurrence, when you see the Holy Spirit coming upon this one, he is the Messiah. He is the one. John says, I've seen it. And I recognize that, we'll continue the reading here in verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. How do we know that he's the Son of God? Well, John the Baptizer testifies of that. He tells us exactly what the one who sent him told him what to look for. How do we know what John the Baptizer was told? Well, John said it, and perhaps John the apostle heard it, and John the apostle wrote it down, but how do we know that that's exactly what happened? How do we know these conversations that took place between heaven and a prophet of God? How do we know those things? Because the Spirit of God has revealed that we have the Bible. We have an accurate representation of exactly what happened in these conversations. And we can be assured Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus was evidence that he is the Son of God. Let's look at another explanation. John, the baptizer, is talking to predominantly a Jewish audience. Peter explains this to a Gentile audience. The Spirit of God, in chapter 10 and verse 19, is going to instruct Cornelius to go and to go and talk to Cornelius. And when Peter goes and talks to Cornelius by the instruction of the Spirit of God, pick up the reading here in verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we have additional information given to us here that Jesus, by this Holy Spirit coming upon him in the form of the dove and remaining on him, he was anointed at this time. Now it's interesting, when you look at the word anointed in the original, it is the word C-H-R-I-O. It's a verb. Krio. Not exactly sure how you say it in Greek, but krio. You know, that's very close to Christos or Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a description of Jesus. Jesus, which means Savior, was anointed, he was chosen, he was approved of by God to do the work that God sent him. How do we know that it is Jesus of Nazareth that is the one chosen by God, the Father, in order to do the work? Well, he was anointed, and the anointing took place with the Holy Spirit, Peter says. When the Spirit of God comes upon him, he was anointed. It was demonstrated that God was choosing him, and he went about and did good and continued to teach. Now, before we go further, we look back at the Old Testament real quickly. because anointing was very important in the Old Testament. And anointing was done with oil and, as it says in several places, specifically with the Spirit. For example, jump back with me. We're just going to look at this first passage here. Exodus chapter 31, when the people of Israel are in the wilderness, they're going to build the tabernacle, and God had a very specific plan for what this tabernacle was going to be. Not only did he give them the plan, but he also, notice what he does here, in chapter 31, beginning with verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship." So to make sure that this tabernacle is made exactly how God wants it made, he gave this man, this Bezaleel, special, he gave him the Spirit of God. "This is my chosen one. This is the one that is going to be the craftsman, the artisan, who is going to make the things for this tabernacle." And it is the Spirit of God that anoints him, that he becomes this chosen one. In Numbers, the 11th chapter, when Moses was having trouble judging the people, there were seven elders that were chosen. And God said, "I'm going to take from the Spirit that is upon you, and I will give to them." So these 70 were anointed, were chosen by God, were appointed by God to be leaders, to judge the people. In Numbers chapter 27, Joshua was also given the Spirit of God because he was going to be a leader of the people. The first judge, Othniel, he is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, as well as Gideon and Jephthah and Samson were all, it specifically says, were given the Spirit of God as they were to judge the people. The kings of Israel, the first king, Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, or chapter 10 and verse 10, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. He's actually taken away from Saul, and he's given to David when God rejects Saul as king, and he selects David to be king. So in all of these instances, as well as many times through the prophets, when God chose a prophet, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. In all of these instances, oil was used sometimes. The Spirit of God was used to say, "This is my anointed one to do this particular job." But back to Jesus. Jesus is the anointed because he has a job that no man could ever fulfill. He has a job that is impossible for man to fill. It has to be God, man, to fulfill this role. And how do we know who he is? Well, when you see the Spirit of God come down and staying on him, that's him, John says. He is the Son of God. He was anointed, Peter says, with the Holy Spirit. We know that because of this physical representation of the Spirit of God at the baptism. Throughout the ministry, let's go back to Luke. We don't have to go very far until we have the next instance of the mention of the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So it seems that the Spirit of God, knowing the mind of God, knew the plan of God, knew the schedule that needed to be kept. He is going to lead Jesus to make sure that all of these things are fulfilled. Jesus had to go into the wilderness and be tempted of the devil, and in fact he was. Now, please note that the Spirit of God did not take away the temptations. The Spirit of God did not give him supernatural power to overcome temptations. Jesus had to do the same thing that we do. The Holy Spirit did not give him special messages about how he was supposed to react to the devil. Jesus referred to the Old Testament, already revealed scriptures, in order to know what he was supposed to do as a human being. just as we do as we look back at the New Testament, the already revealed truth, to know what we're supposed to do when it comes to temptation as well. In chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region." It seems that the constant companion of Jesus throughout his ministry is, as it specifically states here, the Holy Spirit. Well, he goes to Nazareth in verse 16. And when he had been brought as where he had been brought up, and at his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And he's going to read from Isaiah chapter 61 specifically. He has this in mind. He found this specifically, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Remember what the word anointed is. It is the verb form of the noun form Christ, or anointed one, Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has made me Christ. He has anointed me to," here's the purpose that the Spirit of God is upon me, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach an acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the intended and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Yes, Jesus was present in Isaiah, was in existence in Isaiah 61, and knew this prophecy because it was given by the Spirit of God to foretell what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus says, "I am he. I am the one that the Spirit has come upon, anointed me so that I might proclaim, so that I might preach this message." Now, recognize the significance of this. Remember talking to an individual who said, now, what happened in the life of Jesus was, before he was 30, we're not told what he was doing. What he did is he went to India, and he went and talked to the Hindu gurus and learned the truth from those gurus. And he went back to the Jews, and he told the Jews what they needed to hear. That was his source information, were the gurus from Hindu. Talk to another individual who said, you know what Jesus did? He grew up learning from the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, who had grasp of what the Old Testament system was, the Old Testament books, and they taught Jesus accurately the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is drawing from that wealth of knowledge that he had gained through the years, and that's what he preached. Talk to another individual who said Jesus was a good philosopher. You know, he was born in poverty, and he grew up, and he learned a lot of important lessons. And Jesus drew on all of his experiences when he began to teach when he was 30 years old, and he began to preach what he had learned. He is a great philosopher. Now you have those three human perspectives of the source material of Jesus, and we also have the divine perspective of the source material of Jesus. And it was not the gurus of Hinduism. It was not the rabbis of Judaism. It was not his own life experiences. It was the Spirit of God spoke through Jesus. But also notice in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, we find a contrast made before the prophets of God and Jesus himself. The prophets of God spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and Jesus brings, he is proclaiming because he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him and is anointed. He is proclaiming that as well from the same source, and yet there's a difference between the prophets and Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at various times in different ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not simply a human being as a spokesman of God, speaking the message of God. He is God speaking the message of God. And as such could do so in a fuller, more complete way than any human being could ever do. And so Jesus is the source of his teaching. And it leads me to this dilemma that as you're reading through the life of Jesus, you find accredited his words, the Spirit and the Father and Jesus at the same time. Note here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, seemingly giving the source material of the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God. But look at the book of John in the 12th chapter. We find Jesus talking about his own teaching, and he says in the 12th chapter in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Jesus' words have authority. His words have authority. He is going to be the judge. But let's continue reading here. For I have not spoken out of mine own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So what is the source material? Well, Jesus says it's the Father. So the words of Jesus have authority because they're his words. They are the Spirit's words. They are the Father's words. In John chapter 16, as Jesus was about to leave this life, he said in verse 12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit was going to speak through the apostles and prophets that we have as our New Testament here. But those words were not going to be his words. They're going to be my words. The Holy Spirit was going to deliver my words. But notice we continue reading here in verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he will take what of mine and declare it to you. He's trying to clarify here. Well, it's really not me. It's the Father. So when you hear and when you're reading the message of Jesus Christ, you're reading the message of the Father. You're reading the message of Jesus. You're reading the message of the Spirit. Because God is so unified that you cannot separate their ideas. You cannot separate their truths. All of them spoke when you see what is spoken by Jesus. I was reading this last week from the book of Revelation, and I noticed this. I don't know that I've noticed this before. I notice a lot of things now that I haven't noticed before, probably because I forgot that I noticed them, but I noticed them again. But anyway, I noticed in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, you have a letter that's written to the church at Ephesus, and it says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He's talking about Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 8. These things says the first and the last. These are words of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 12. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. These are the words of Jesus, right? Well, notice in chapter 2 and verse 7. At the end of the letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When he's concluding the letter to the church at Smyrna, he says in verse 11, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." At the end of verse 17 of chapter 2, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So in every one, this is the message of Jesus to the church, and in every one, listen to what the Spirit said. Now, who said it? Jesus or the Spirit? Yes. Also, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus does these amazing miracles during his life. He is the Son of God. He has power. And yet, when one time he does this casting out of a demon, and people say that he has done this by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, Jesus identifies the power that has performed this miracle in verse 28 when he says, "But if I cast out demons by the power of God," and then he says of their criticism of Jesus in verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy be forgiven men, but he who blasphemes against the Spirit will not be forgiven." So Jesus attributes his miraculous power to the Spirit of God. Once again, it's impossible, I think, to separate the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but all of these simply illustrate for us it is impossible for us to understand what salvation we have without understanding the role of the Father. It's impossible. He had a role that cannot be separated. It is impossible for us to understand and grasp our salvation without what Jesus did. It's impossible. His role is absolutely essential. It is impossible for us to understand our salvation without understanding the role of the Spirit of God. Because his role is inseparable. His role, it would not have happened if it were not for the Spirit of God. All of those combined together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, have worked as one to bring about the salvation of our soul. The Holy Spirit's work in the life of John and of Jesus. Thank you for your kind attention. I've gone a little bit longer than normal again, but a lot of good stuff here about the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to appreciate what all God has done and how he has loved you. We would encourage you to become a Christian, come to him today. If you are a Christian and for some reason gone back to the world, once again, recognize the great love of God and come back to him while we stand and sing.